The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever, Lord. May your word stand this day in this sanctuary and in our hearts. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture for today comes from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 7 and 33 through 37. Listen now for a word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from troubled and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert waste, finding no way to an inhabited town, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. He turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry live, and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. The word of the Lord. So this month, the month of November, our lectionary takes us to the Psalms. And so each week throughout November, we will turn to the Psalms and we will wonder what is God trying to teach us from these old songs and stories and poems. And last week we looked at Psalm 90. And we sort of considered the full gamut that the Psalms run when it comes to the human experience and in the spectrum of faith. We looked at the fact that in that Psalm, God is saying all are welcome here, no matter what it is. This week, we are going to consider a few stories from Psalm 107. And I'm going to try something that I've really never tried preaching. And it's not as far out in left field as putting a cookie on my face, but you will pick up on the fact that it's a little different, but I trust you'll understand what I'm doing there. And then next week, we're going to turn to Psalm 78, a song of Asaph. All right. Let's try this. There was a group of young travelers. And these travelers, they had gone all over the place, and they loved to travel. They loved to explore. They loved to see new things. And they had heard about the caves in South America. They'd heard about spelunking. They knew a little bit about it. They knew that it was sort of interesting that you could explore caves in this way, that you got to see things that most people were unwilling to go see. And so they thought, let's go to South America. We want to go spelunking. And they had their packs, they loaded it down with all their resources, their food and their water, they had their map, they had their flashlights, and they were ready to go. But what they would soon learn is they did not prepare enough. They did not bring near enough resources. And so they get into this cave and they start wandering through the cave and they realize it's trickier than they thought it would be. And they keep wandering and wandering and they realize we're not getting to the next checkpoint. And they're starting to realize we don't have as much water as we thought we did. We don't have as much food as we thought we did. And the person who was really supposed to be the master of the map doesn't seem to understand the map. And so hours turned into days and days and days. And they find themselves completely out of water, completely out of food, and their headlights are flickering. Finally, the batteries die and their flashlights, and they are now in a cave that they cannot get out of, that they do not know how to navigate, and they do not have water, and they do not have food. And they are now huddled in the corner all together, completely terrified of what their future holds. And they fall asleep. A few hours pass. One wakes up. And he starts nudging the others and he says, guys, there's a sliver of light. They said, what do you mean? And they look over and in the corner of the cave, there's just a little bit of light. And they knew that must mean that that was the outside. And so they all go over to this and they're hollering, "Someone, please, please, can you hear us? We're in here." And there's one, just one that's huddled. And he goes, "God, please let someone hear us. God, please let someone hear us. God, please, please let us get rescued. God, please let someone hear us." And they just keep hollering, "Someone, please, anybody." And finally, a couple that's on a hike on their honeymoon comes down the trail and they hear the voices and they go over and they say, "What's going on?" They say, "We're trapped. We don't know how long we've been here. We need help. We need help, please." And they said, "Stay here. We'll go get someone." And they go and they get some rescuers. They come back and they can lead all those young travelers to safety. God's steadfast love endures forever. There was a young man who was obsessed with being rich and powerful. Even from a young age, this guy was a hustler. He was always willing to try to make a little bit of money, and he really didn't matter how he did it. He would cut corners. He would do anything possible if it meant that he could put a little bit more money in his pocket. Sometimes he would work hard, but sometimes he would just take advantage of a situation. His family told him, "Hey, the way you're going about this, your business ethics, this is going to turn against you. You need to knock some of this stuff off." But he didn't listen. He was far too arrogant to hear his family's words. And so one day he met a man that liked to hustle like him, but he was a little bit older. And he was involved in things that were a little bit more dangerous. And he told the young man, he said, "Hey, you're making some money, but if you want to make some serious money, you can start selling drugs with me." And he says, "I don't know. What does that look like? What does that mean?" And he says, "All you got to do is this, this, and this." He said, "You're making hundreds." He says, "I'll have you making thousands within a week." And so he says, "All right. Let's do it." The young man didn't hesitate. And he starts making money really fast. And the thousands turned into tens of thousands in just a couple of months. Because this young man, he was a hustler. He was willing to do whatever was necessary, whatever it would take. He would work all night long. He would go wherever he had to. He would do the deals. He would do the transport to anything necessary if he knew he was going to make more money. And sure enough, the tens of thousands started to stack up and up and up. And his family start to notice. They're saying, "Hey, we're not sure what you're doing," though they were pretty sure of what was happening. And they tried telling him, "You got to knock this stuff off. You're gonna get yourself right in prison. This is not good." But he was too arrogant and he liked the money way too much. So he totally ignored him. And he keeps going. And the tens of thousands, sure enough, six, eight, a year later, now he's got hundreds of thousands. And now it's not just him in a car, it's him in a jet. And now he's buying homes, and now he's buying cars, and the money just keeps stacking up. And yeah, it's getting much more dangerous, but he doesn't care because the money's coming in, and so why would he care? And he just keeps selling more drugs and more drugs, whatever he can do, whatever he can do, whatever he can do. Well, sure enough, the guy that got him started in it gets picked up by the federal government. And who's the first person he tells on? He tells on the young kid. And now this young kid is sitting with the federal government. They come and pick him up. He goes to prison. And now that he finds himself in prison, he's looking around and he's saying, "Well, maybe I can call my family." His family doesn't want to talk to him. Because all they want to say is, "Hey, we told you so. We told you. You knew better. But you kept making bad decision after bad decision. Don't call us. We're not going to help you." And so now that he's in prison, he's sitting there waiting for trial. And he's all alone. He knows nobody's coming to help him. He's aware that his ambition has totally run amok and ruined his life. He's certain nothing but life in prison is his future. And so he cries out to God. He says, "God, if you would just help me. God, I know I got myself here, but Lord, if you would just help me get out of this, please, Lord." The next day, he gets an email from a lawyer who says, "Hey, I happened upon your case and I'm looking for some pro bono work to look good on my whatever your name is. I'm going to help you out." So they go to trial. The lawyer does his job really well. The judge knows the lawyer. They get to talking. Everything goes good. And this kid gets out of prison. He's not going to serve any time. He's got to do hours and hours of community service, but he's not going to have to go to prison. In his family, he goes to him and he says, "I know you don't trust me anymore. That's okay, but at some point I hope you do." And sure enough, after a few weeks and a few months, they started helping him. They started helping him get back on his feet, and his relationships were redeemed, and he was free. God's steadfast love endures forever. There was a woman who started smoking when she was young, like maybe a teenager. And when she started, it just seemed innocent and fun and cool, and why not? So she started smoking cigarettes. And she started when she was a teen, and when she went off to college, she kept smoking cigarettes. It wasn't really a big deal. She knew they were supposed to be addictive, but she didn't really think much of it. And so she just keeps smoking cigarettes and smoking cigarettes. And yeah, she kind of notices that she's maybe not as fast as at running, and maybe she doesn't move like others, but she doesn't think much of it. She has a couple kids, she keeps smoking, no big deal, life goes on. And then she gets into her 40s. And she's smoked now for like 30 years. And she develops this cough. And she goes to the doctor and they tell her, "Hey, you got to stop smoking cigarettes. This cough is probably going to keep going and it's going to cause more problems if you keep doing this. But if you're willing to stop, you'll be okay." And she says, okay. But as soon as she goes home, she just keeps smoking cigarettes. And it gets so bad, the coughing gets so bad, that sometimes she has to be admitted to the ER so they can do breathing treatments to help this woman breathe. And they told her, "You're young enough. If you stop smoking cigarettes, your lungs will probably get better. But if you keep going, this is going to get bad." She's okay. She keeps smoking. The cough gets worse. Well, one day she goes to the ER because it's so bad. And they say, "We need to do a scan on your lungs." And sure enough, she has cancer. And it's bad. And they tell her, they say, "Hey, this is only going to get worse. We told you, you had to stop smoking. If you would stop smoking, this might help. You might be able to." But really, the nurses and the doctors are saying, "There's no way. We've told this woman several times. She's been on oxygen now for years, and she's only in her 40s. So the woman, sitting in her hospital bed, looking around, realizing, "Oh my gosh, I just kept doing this and now I'm about to die from this thing. Everyone told me I knew better and I just kept going." She cries out to God. "God, I know I've gotten myself here. Lord, I know that I could have stopped. I know I would have gotten better. But Lord, just help me, please. God, help me, please." The next day, the woman, not smoking, she said the cough wasn't so bad. And then a week goes by and the doctors are checking the charts again, and they're looking and they're doing another scan and they're saying, "Your lungs are starting to look a little bit better." They said, "We didn't expect this." Another week goes by and they're looking at it and they're saying, "Hey, this is looking a whole lot better. If you want, you can get up and walk around and move, and that'll be really good for your body." So she starts walking. And she walks as much as they let her, and she's not picking up another cigarette. And then finally she gets so healthy and so good, they send her home. And she's now the woman that walks around the block all the time. Everybody knows her as the walking lady. And then, sure enough, they do a scan about a year later, and she hasn't smoked a cigarette. And guess what? The cancer's gone. And just the last week, she walked a 5K with her grandchild. God's steadfast love endures forever. There was a young kid fresh out of college And he had studied all the business, studied all the economics. He knew front to back. He was best of his class. He was ready to get involved in the stock market. And he knew that he was going to make a lot of money. And so he moves from his little town in the Midwest to the big city, and he gets there and he starts working on Wall Street. He gets hired by a large firm and he's making a lot of money and he's doing really well for the company. And everybody loves him. Everybody praises him. And one day a friend comes to him and says, "Hey, we got a tip for you. There is a stock. It's a little risky, but if it hits, we're not going to make millions. We're going to make billions." And his family all along his life had tried to tell him, "Hey, sometimes you're a little too risky with the way that you go about things." But he had his favorite line. He would say, "Sometimes you got to go out on a limb. That's where all the fruit is." And so he talks to his friend a little bit, and his friend talks to him. He says, "Hey, we invest all our money. We got our bosses. We'll invest all this money. We're going to make billions. It's going to hit. Get more people involved in this. The more people we get involved, this is going to hit. Yeah, it's a little risky. We're not so sure, but just trust me, this is going to work." And so that's what he does. He gets his friends involved. He takes his whole life savings. He puts all of it in this stock. And the thing does what stocks do. They go up and down. And some days it's looking good. And some days it's looking bad. Some days it's looking really good. And then the company totally flatlines. And he loses everything. And his friends lose everything. His bosses fire him. They want nothing to do with him. His reputation is totally in the gutter. Nobody wants to work with him. He can't afford to pay his bills. He's got to move from the city back to a small town in the house that he grew up in. Goes back and sits on the bed, his teenage room, looking around. He's got no job prospects. Nobody wants to work with him. Nobody's going to trust him again. And he sits on that bed and he cries out to God. He says, "God, I know I was arrogant. I thought I could do this. I don't know why I did business in such a risky way. God, please help me. I don't need all of that. I need to not live in my parents' house, God." So the next day at dinner, a friend of the family comes. And they sit down with him, and they're hearing his story. And this guy owns a landscaping business, and he says, "I don't have much, but if you want to come work landscaping, you can." And he said, "I would love to." He does that for a few weeks, a few months. He gets his own apartment. His life is much simpler now, but he's incredibly happy. God's steadfast love endures forever. When you read through Psalm 107, the very beginning says God goes from the north to the south to the east to the west, and His steadfast love endures forever. That phrase, steadfast love, that is kindness, that is mercy, that is loyalty, loving kindness. There's all sorts of English words to use for it. But everything that the psalmist is trying to communicate is God's love will go any which way into any given situation. And when you call out to God, God will save you. And so the psalmist talks about stories where people are imprisoned, where people are ill of their own choice. And a lot of the situation the psalm lays out as a suspicious, you know, person these days, we would read and say, "Well, why were you wandering in the desert? What were you doing in that cave?" We'd say, "Why are you doing business on the sea? The sea is a chaotic place. You should have known that was going to happen. And why would you keep making decisions to make yourself sicker? You knew what your future was going to hold." We have this sentiment sometimes when someone's in a really bad place of like, "You know better." My stepdad's mother growing up, LaVon Cox, God rest her soul, she always said this thing. She goes, "You boys, three words you can always lean on any time in the world. You knew better. If you make a mistake, if you do what you shouldn't have done, you knew better." There was no empathy in that woman's veins at all. I still liked her, though. She taught me how to play cards. But that stuck in my head for years and years. You knew better. When I messed up, I only used those words to heap shame on myself. You knew better, Josh. You knew better, Josh. You knew better, Josh. And yet, when you look at the kingdom of God, when you look at what the psalmist is trying to communicate, it's trying to say that God's not up there saying, you all knew better. The psalmist says just the opposite. When we would have all these questions about the scenarios that the psalmist puts forth, you almost think God is sitting there saying, well, how'd you get lost in the first place? Well, why did you invest in such a risky thing? Well, if you knew you were getting sick, why'd you keep doing it? God doesn't ask any of those questions in the psalm. Scenario after scenario after scenario, the psalmist says, this is what's gone on. They cried out to God, and God's steadfast love endures forever. Consider Jesus. If you take the time to read through one of the Gospels, story after story of Jesus going to sit with people, you look at them, and a lot of times you're like, well, how did they get there, Jesus? What made them so sick? Why did they make those decisions? That's our suspicious lens from 2023. But so often, Jesus seems to just lavishly bestow His grace and His love on anybody and everybody. And when you read through, especially the Gospel of Mark, it's like it goes scene to scene to scene of it saying, and then Jesus loved this person, and then Jesus loved this person, and then Jesus loved this person, and then Jesus loved this person. And then Jesus did something to proclaim His love for everyone. Because God's steadfast love endures forever. So God's love shows up at a dodgeball night with middle schoolers. God's love shows up to a trailer park and finds a little kid from an addicted family and says, you'll be a pastor. God's steadfast love shows up where? How many stories could you all tell me? These were anecdotes, okay? I don't know if you picked up on that. It's not real, but how many stories could you all say that you cried out to God in a situation that you probably knew better, and yet God showed up anyway? The good news of the gospel, the good news of the Psalms, is that God's steadfast love endures forever. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what's going on, no matter where you've been or what you've done, God's love, steadfast, forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good. And Lord, in Your goodness, Your steadfast love endures forever. God, may we never take advantage of the grace that You offer us, but may we always wonder at it. May we be curious and creative about all the ways that we choose to live in gratitude. And Lord, may we never believe a lie that we've gone too far, that we've wondered too much, that we are too sick or too sad, Lord. May You stir our hearts to cry out to You and trust that You will answer in Your steadfast love. Amen.